The title of today's message is Hezekiah, a man of prayer. It's coming from the book of Isaiah, the 38th chapter, the 10th through the 20th verse, in which I was telling you was accumulation of words that it's not his prayer, but it's words that he wrote after his prayer, because it doesn't tell us exactly what he prayed, but we know that it was a short prayer. And sometimes we have to be as Jesus told his disciples, use not vain repetitions and all kinds of drawn out things in prayer. Sometimes we have to be specific in prayer and allow God to hear what's on our hearts and what we're just requesting for, to be instant in season and out of season, and the pray always. And we see the pray always is a preparatory action that's required to be in prayer always. And I think if we read and study, as Paul was talking about ceasing not to pray, if you're in a prayer for disposition all the time and practicing the presence of God, it keeps you humble. You can't pray to God being proud, being high-minded. I think that's what some of the reason God brings this into Hezekiah's life. And some of the older men I used to talk with and everything, most of them are not here now. Well, all of them are not here now. I have to find me a group of older people to maybe learn for, draw, extract something out from, because it's hard to talk with people nowadays out of church and talk about the things of God, because they want a lot of foolishness to try to sound spiritual, not being spiritual at all. But some of our opinions and some of the things that we find in secular history, it's like about some of the things about Hezekiah, so much written about him outside of the Bible. And I used to talk to Brother Osley about some of these things or whatever. And some of those things that's outside the Bible, I don't preach or teach from the pulpit, because it's not scripture, it's not the word of God. But if you was to examine Hezekiah's life, his secular life outside of this realm, and what was going on between him and Isaiah and his private life or whatever, you may better understand the prayer. You may understand why he prayed this prayer, how he prayed this prayer. But I want to read to you what he wrote afterward, after this episode had happened. It says, my life, this is going to come from the Living Version of the Bible. And Amplified has it also differently. You may get a little bit more. And right. I never print, seldom print the King James, because everyone has a copy of the King James. And maybe the Amplified, and now there, you know, a lot of us are using the Living Bible for some things. I use a lot of different translations to pull from. But with this one, it says, my life is but half done, and I must leave it all. I am robbed of my normal years, and now I must enter the gates of Sheol. Never again will I see the Lord in the land of the living. Never again will I see my friends in this world. So we see that was while he was in the thrones of the death grip, when God had said that he to get his house in order and he must die. But we know, as people say, some things flash before your eyes quickly when you think you're about to die or whatever. But we know that when he prayed this prayer, that it was, we don't know how much of this it encompassed because of the brevity of the time with that when he prayed this prayer. If you would look at when Isaiah made the pronouncement, it says, in those days Hezekiah was sick unto death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came unto him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord. Whether he was in bed at this time or what was going on with him or whether he was on the throne at that time. It says he turned his face toward the walls to pray. It seems isolated. It's not seems as a private prayer there. No one to look up, do anything. But it says, and said, remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thine sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. So we see those words are what he was saying, but it's such a short list, and that's why I said being prayer ready is a preparatory action, because I don't know how many got up this morning and prayed before they came to church. Before we came here this morning, how many of us was praying? What were you praying for this week? So forth as coming toward the communion table and coming in this morning, or what you wanted to hear, what God, you needed God to clarify, or what was going on in your life, what impressed that upon you. What other things have you been praying about? You know, I've given you some of my relatives to pray about, and that God would add more laborers to his vineyard here at the church. Several different things I've presented, and there should be a prayer list that you have, but praying always, meaning the whole day, throughout the day, you need to practice the presence of God, talking with God, and not with your mind just on yourself, but on others or whatever. But we see he says he'll never be able to go to church or see the Lord or worship the Lord in the land of the living. And we know he was a spiritual man, that he put everything in a proper spiritual perspective before he put the earthly things in perspective. He brought things into a spiritual union. And I told you, sometimes people say that you're so spiritually minded you may not be any earthly good, but maybe this is what God was doing, was grounding him in worldly things also in the world, because he had put us here to be able to function and to mold us into life, into the things of this life. In other words, not of the world, but that we are in the world and we have to dwell as to glorify him and give him the glory. And like I said, this could have been something about his family life, because it doesn't seem as though Hezekiah was married at this time. And like I said, I don't want to get too far off of on a rabbit trail here about him and Isaiah, but he was about 39 at this time, and God added 15 years onto his life after he wept sore here. And I don't know too much about his life, but it says that he died at the age of 51 or 54, something like that, of natural causes. And that's kind of strange or difficult, because normally in those days, they lived much longer than that age.
Yes.
And so the 15 years was to maybe time to get him grounded in perspective, because I think it's at that after that time that Hezekiah did marry. His sickness, man, it's hard when you read or study something. That's why it says, beware of your teachers and things, because it's better, it's easier to not never have known and to know and try to dismiss it. So it keeps rushing in here what I've read and studied on him. But anyhow, the inflammation of the boil that he had, I don't think it was part of some commentary say, a part of the bubonic plague that had struck the Assyrian army or whatever. But it says it was a boil that he had, some sort of inflammatory sickness. Okay. And we know that chronic inflammation creeps in as we get older and your parts start to swell, you know, and you have chronic inflation, inflammatory diseases and things. That's chronic, and this is something that's going to be for a long time, but seems as though with this poultice, this remedy that God had given him, he says, make a fig poultice and put on there, and it drew the inflammation out of that, drew the whatever was causing his sickness out at that time. But he says, my life is blown away like a shepherd's tent. It is cut short as when a weaver stops his working at the loom. In one short day, my life hangs by a thread. All night I mourn. It was like being torn apart by lions. Delirious, I chattered like a swallow and mourned like a dove. My eyes grew weary of looking for help. Oh God, I cried, I am in trouble, help me. But what can I say? For he himself had sent this sickness. He himself had sent this sickness upon me. All my sleep has fled because of my soul's bitterness. Herein lies the crux of the Cruxtable and a lot of commentary of people that were saying about this bitterness and the antagonism going on between him and Isaiah at the time, and that after Isaiah visited him, and he ended up in, it is in the Bible that it is Hezebah that he married, and they say that was Isaiah's daughter, but they wanted the preacher to be married. That was some of the things, and he says the bitterness of his soul. You know, a lot of things makes Christians bitter, and that's the problem I see today. You have a lot of Christians that are bitter, that are grouchy, contrary. You know, we got a people in the churches and people that say they're Christians, but they'll bite your head off if you don't watch them. You can't say much to them and you can't do much to them. They have an attitudinal problem. But he says, oh Lord, your discipline is good and leads to life and health. Oh, heal me and make me live. And see that those words there, he says, your discipline is good and leads to life and health. That's what I tell you. That's why a lot of us are stressed out. That's why a lot of us are living the way, because it's like a cancer or a canker within a lot of us, the way we live, the grudges that we carry, the things that we carry sometimes, those grudges are so large that we are carrying around something someone did you years ago, a insecurity. There's different insecurities in your life, and a lack of trusting people. Mm. You know, when spouses don't trust one another, when parents don't trust the children, children don't trust the parents, you're not trusting the preacher, you're not trusting your members, you're not trusting your politicians, you can't trust your law enforcement officers, you can't trust anybody, and that's a bad condition to live in, is not trusting. That gets on your mind. That's a worration and brings anxiety within itself. He said, yes, now I see it all. It was good for me to undergo this bitterness. He said, now, it was good that I underwent this bitterness, for you have lovingly delivered me from death. You have forgiven all of my sins. For dead men cannot praise you. They cannot be filled with hope and joy. The living, only the living can praise you as I do today. We ought to praise him. And if your salvation, if your joy in the Lord is somebody has stolen your joy, and sometimes, like I said, you can steal your own joy. David says, give him back the joy of his salvation. You know, you have salvation, but there's no joy in that. People don't want what you have, your religion or whatever, because it's a religion that keeps you without joy. Mm-hmm. I don't want that. It's not contagious. That's not catchy. You're not a good representative of Christ. It says, one generation makes known your faithfulness to the next. Think of it. The Lord heal me. Every day of my life from now on, I will sing my songs of praise in the temple, accompanied by the orchestra. Now we will sing praises unto God. See, that's what should be in your heart, songs and praising God continually anyhow. See, so what's his mind stayed on God? Because like I say, he had a list of accomplishments. That's not what we're on this morning. But he had a list of accomplishments that he had accomplished in the world. But who was there for him to share those accomplishments with? Yeah. He didn't have a family. He was king, he was ruler, but he trusted God more than any other king before and after him. My first point is time. Time is something else, and you know, some people get up and pray a lot of prayers or pray and say a lot of vain things, and God was telling us about being concise and specific in prayer. You know, even if it's just an opening prayer, you know, I'm listening and, man, is this throwing me? Is this comforting me? Or what's on this person's mind that's praying, you know, because it's not structured to where I can feel it, you know. It's all here and there, all over the place. We have to have sometimes specificity in our prayer. That's why people say, well, why he didn't heal everybody in the hospital or whatever. You know, we have to be specific. He was specific when he called Lazarus out of the grave. He says, Lazarus, come forth. He didn't say, everybody, come forth. He says, Lazarus, come forth. He only called Lazarus. Yes. Yes. So when you get out and ask for God and talking to God, sometimes we may need to tell God exactly what it is we want. And I don't know if he prayed for more time or what he prayed for here, but it was a brief prayer. And knowing that, seemed like within this writing that he wrote after then, he says now he can go into the house of God and worship God all the time, enjoying God. And we know from his accomplishment, it was his spiritual reformations that he concentrated on first when he came in as a king. A lot of things his father had done was wrong, and Judah was in bad condition. They was even worshiping the bronze serpent, the serpent on the pole. You remember the serpent that Moses had placed on the pole and they would look on to live? You know, it's kind of like the cross or whatever. Some things are symbols or whatever, but we have to get past those symbols to walking in faith and walking in trust in God to worship him in spirit and in truth. Here they was worshiping this they called it Nehushta. It was the brazen serpent that Moses had put on the pole. He broke it up and burned it to ashes and dust. You know, that's why they hadn't found the Ark of the Covenant. They would worship that. They would worship it. We have to not worship images and all of those things. When his reformation was spiritual, his first thing was to get people in spiritual condition. And he tore down all of the idols and got rid of idolatry. And that's the problem with us today. We have so much idolatry going on in the land. There's so much idolatry within the nation. He demolished those and he reinstated the priesthood. The priesthood was out of kilter and they wasn't celebrating the Lord's Day and some of the things of the Lord. And he celebrated Passover. And he asked God to extend or change Passover to some people can partake of the Passover. And he prayed for those that were unclean during that time so that they can partake of God's Passover. He invited the northern tribes of Manasseh, Ephraim, and all of those that were lost or whatever. He brought unity to Judah. You have to would be trusting God in a man of prayer to bring about some of those things. And that's why I says, if you working and your mind is consistently on the Lord, when you get up, you washing dishes, you washing the car, you at work and whatever you're doing, God should be in your thoughts. Yes, yes. God should be in your thoughts. And some people can't walk and chew gum, but you can drive and pray. You can drive and do a lot of things, see, because don't get hung up in people's fads or whatever that you have to be on your knees kneeling to pray. That you have to close your eyes and pray and do all these other things. We don't see that biblically. We see in different postures a different way people prayed or whatever, but prayer is consistent with talking or communicating with God, as we talked about Wednesday night. You have to stay in communication with God and walking in his presence and know he's always there. He'll never leave you and he'll never forsake you. Yes. Peter cried out, Lord, save me. He needed saving then. He was sinking at that time, not at any other time. He was sinking then. He said, Lord, save me. He's a right now God. He's present. He's able to do those things right now. Be instant in prayer. The book of Colossians 4:2-4 says, be persistent and devoted to prayer. being alert and focused in your prayer life with an attitude of thanksgiving. At the same time, pray for us too, that God will open a door of opportunity to us for the word to proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I have been in prison, that I may make it clear and speak boldly and unfold the mystery the way I should. Are you praying for your preacher? You praying for one another that we could witness to one another, that we could witness to our relative, that we are speaking the gospel freely and going about as disciples of the Lord, giving that out which God had given us. Yes. It takes prayer to do those things. A church that's not praying, if their members are not praying, and as I consistently charge you, I don't understand or know your private life, but if you're not praying all the time, you're not 100% with your church. You're not 100% with God. Now, that's one thing. You can be laying in the bed, a paraplegic if you want to, and pray.
Yes.
You know, prayer is one thing. You can't stop a person's thinking or a thought life. Amen. Now, you can do a lot of things, but that's kind of hard to stop a person's thought life. It was an incident a few years ago where the one lady she was so racially prejudiced or whatever that this other lady was teaching her children about Santa Claus, black Santa Claus or whatever, and she was saying, no, Santa Claus is white. We know that for truth. Now, this is a fictitious being that is an idol. This is an idol. Did you know Santa Claus is an idol that's patterned after Jesus Christ? They say he knows when you're naughty or nice. He knows all. He's seeing you at any time. We need to catch that guy and get rid of him. We need to get rid of Santa Claus. But if he's an idol and he's fictitious and he's in somebody's mind, what difference whether is he white, black, red, blue? He's a fictitious being. You could fantasize him for any color you want to. He's not real. Daniel, and I'm going to say, if we are instant in prayer and we know, like I said, the brevity of of Hezekiah's prayer, that God heard him that instant, and before Isaiah, listen to this, it says, before Isaiah got out the gate, he says, verse 5, then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, go and say unto Hezekiah, thus saith the God of Israel, thine father, I have heard thine prayer, I have seen thine tears, behold, I will add unto thee days 15 years, I will deliver thee in this city. And that was before he got out the gate. He had to turn around and come back. Before he got very far, God had said, go back and tell. That's because of our opening reading scripture in Isaiah, the 65th chapter, 24th verse. It says, I will answer them before they even call to me. While they're still talking about their needs, I will go ahead and answer their prayers. That's Jesus says, if you need anything, ask the Father in my name, and he'll do that for you. Now, it's some preparations, it's preparatory things that lies within that asking and receiving. And he was talking to his disciples. He wasn't talking to the world or anybody. You go out there and telling anybody prayer changes things and he answers prayer and all that. This guy's so full of sin, he got so much baggage, he'll never get a prayer through. You got a priest, you confessing to, and he molesting children and altar boys and everything, and you depending on getting a prayer through for you? No, that's why Jesus died, so you can go through the throne of grace boldly and proclaim in Jesus' name what you need.
Yes.
You see, if you're in communications and you know God, you don't have to go around asking people this. He says, if you ask the Father anything, see, but you have to be seeking what? The kingdom of God.
Amen.
That's when those things will be added unto you. But if you just want to go win the lottery, you really in bad shape. Mm-hmm. You covetous, you greedy, you suffering from a whole lot of other things. He preaches against what quick and instant riches. Those are the worst kind. And only last for a season. Daniel went to pray. And Daniel was praying in the 10th chapter. And as Daniel was praying, then verse 10 chapter 10 of Daniel says, "Then behold, a hand touched me and set me unsteadily on my hands and knees. So he said to me, 'O Daniel, you highly regarded and greatly beloved man, understand the words I'm about to say to you and stand upright. Why, I have now been sent to you.' And while he was saying this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, 'Do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart and in your understanding on this and humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words.'" I heard you when you, God heard you when you first started to pray. When you set your heart and your understanding, that God was there before then. You see, God's always there. That's why he gave us access to him. Access means that you have the key. You could talk to God anywhere in any place. Not from just this mountain, but from anywhere. He says, "But the prince of the king of Persia was standing in opposition to me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chiefs of the celestial princes, came to help me. For I had been left there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is in regards to the days yet to come." So we see here that it was some 3 weeks later before he got this answer or whatever, but he said, "We heard you 21 days ago when you first started praying, but I was doing other things. It was some other things going on in the world that I had to settle before I had to come to you." Don't try to bring yourself to the top of God's list. There's a time and a season for all things. And God don't answer your prayer in your time. He answers in his time.
Yes, Lord.
God answers prayer, but God has other things that he works in conjunction with those. And other things are taken in consideration to his advantageous to all. Not just when you want it. He's heard you. Now, I can answer that. Now, it may sometime call for persistence in prayer. He might need to see how bad you want it. Are you going to keep on praying? Are you persistent in prayer? He says, "Pray and faint not. Don't grow weary of praying." But sometimes God has other things. This is a pretty big world. And it's reasons God allow you to suffer through what you're suffering through. So just because you think it's time. And how many of us sometimes be asking God and wanting God to hurry up, but it seemed like it just ain't happening. It seemed like it just ain't happening. We wonder, this is really painful. This is really hurtful. This is really stressful. And God, do you hear me? It seems as though you don't even hear me. But you have to have faith and trust and know he hears.
Yes.
To know that the delay is because God is doing something. So do you have that trust in God? Are you prevailing in God? Are you continuing in God? Now, that's like I said, he was one to prevail, and he showed humility, weakness, and a devoted heart. Despite the generations of wicked kings who had neglected the statutes of God, Hezekiah kept steadfast and was faithful to those. And as I said, he established all of the statutes and principles of God and set it back on the right track. But within that humility, you gain patience, you gain the ability to start understanding God, and it sometimes puts you down. Now, I don't know if this caused Hezekiah to be proud or prideful that God answered that prayer so quick or whatever, because it says God tested Hezekiah. He left him to test him after this, and he failed that test. He was proud and lifted up because of the sign that he asked God to perform. The Babylonians also seen that sign. The sundial went back 2 degrees. And see, they seen this miracle happen, and they sent spies. They sent envoys unto Hezekiah, and his heart was lifted up. God was testing him during that time. Maybe not. There's a situation that happened with his father Ahaz, and Ahaz said he wouldn't ask for a sign from God. God told that same preacher told Ahaz, Hezekiah's father, to ask for a sign. And he says, I'm not going to presume upon God and ask for a sign. And God said, well, I'm going to give you one anyhow. And it was the sign of the virgin that conceived. And it was the sign of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You read it in the 7th chapter through the 9th chapter of 2 Kings, I think it is. We also read it in the 7th chapter a little bit earlier in the book of Isaiah. But Ahaz didn't ask for that sign. And we know sometime when we get into signs and things, as I said last week, that's kind of a tricky situation, because in the latter days, some people will come working lying signs and wonders. But Hezekiah prays for the people. 2 Chronicles, the 30th chapter, and 18th through the 20th verse. Because only those that had purged or cleansed themselves should have partaken of the Passover. But as I said, when he invited these people to take the Passover, he was starting a spiritual reformation. And it says, for a multitude of the people, even many in Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet did they eat the Passover otherwise that it was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, the good Lord pardon everyone that prepared his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary, and the Lord hearken unto Hezekiah and heal the people. Now here it is, the people had, you remember I told you that preparation? They wasn't ready. They wasn't in shape to eat the Passover. Now we know today that Paul tells us that's why a lot of people are sick and dying or whatever. You hadn't prepared to come to the table of the Lord. There's death at that table if you ain't right now. There's death in partaking of God's word. There's death at that if you're not right. And Hezekiah knew that. He prayed for these people that God would pardon their sin. Here we see where Hezekiah's prayers was answered. Now, we need to follow Hezekiah, but because it seems like they leave Hezekiah out. But do you know he's one in the Bible that all of his prayers was answered? Now, we leave him out a lot of time. Hezekiah in this instance asked the Lord to heal and pardon the people, and the Lord heard his request. Now, if we think about this from the Old Testament perspective, it is remarkable God heard and answered the prayer for the cleansing of which it did not come from a priest. Hezekiah wasn't a priest, he was a preacher. You remember when Uzziah did the job of a priest and he offered up incense and prayer. You remember when Saul did the job of a priest and he offered up a sacrifice? Mm. God refused that, and that was one of the reasons he rejected Saul. Yes. Now that's amazing. Now that's, look at that perspective, that Hezekiah did this and he wasn't a priest, and God yielded and heard him here. Mm. And we need to start being able to intercede like Hezekiah. You intercede for your children. Are you interceding for your enemies and all those people? We need intercessory prayer in our toolbox. We need to be able to intercede for others and get through to God. That's why I say it's a preparatory act. It's a lot required in doing this. Hezekiah prayed for deliverance from the Assyrian army. 2 Kings, the 19th chapter, 14 through 20. 2 Chronicles, 32 through 20th. And Isaiah, the 37th chapter, 14th. Through the 20th verse. This is another instance right here where he heard Hezekiah. He heard him praying and he answered Hezekiah. And this was the great miracle where he slew 185,000 Assyrians. You didn't have to lift a weapon. All due to this prayer. Are you living a life where you're getting your prayer through? We were talking this morning about his recovery. Hezekiah's recovery. And it's also in 2 Kings, the 20th chapter, 1st through the 5th verse. Now, after reigning for about 14 years, Hezekiah's prayer, you remember I told you he lived about 15 years, and he died around 54 or something like that. They say of natural causes, that death wasn't going to be removed from him. It was at that time that God would say he was due. But he was not only a man of actions, but he was an intercessor. So God tacked on those years, and in doing those years, he learned of earthly things and other things during that time, but seems like that's when Hezekiah began to slip a little bit. Sometime when God works the most in our lives is when we begin to slip. Elijah worked a marvelous work, and he had slew all the prophets of Baal. At Mount Carmel, he had did all these works. He got a little bit high on his horses, though. Jezebel put him in order. He broke and run from Jezebel. Yeah. He run 100 miles in the opposite direction. But he says, Lord, I only have stood for you and lifted up. He says, no, I got 7,000 men who hadn't bent the knee to Baal. So let us not be proud or prideful of this. And that's one thing that came into Hezekiah's life. He starts showing off or whatever, showing his prosperity. And that's where we have a problem with churches nowadays. They think godliness is gain, and in their prosperity, according to what they drive or where they live, they Laodicean. It's the Laodicean age, and they think they have no need of nothing, not a need of anything. Because Christ is knocking at the door. He's standing outside the door knocking. Yes, Lord. They're a lukewarm church, and God's about to spill them out of his mouth. He spent time in the secret place, cultivating a relationship with the Father, in which he sees immediate answers to his prayers. Elijah was a like man as us, and God heard the fervent prayer of Elijah. But these answered prayers, these immediate answers to prayer, don't just come overnight. These are prayer warriors. These are people that consistently pray to God and live for God. That's what their whole life consists of, is talking to God day in and day out, ceasing not to pray. They're in constant communication with God. You know, you think it's strange when somebody don't show up that you're used to talking to every day? That person normally calls you every day, or y'all in communication, you go search for that person. You seek them out. Something's wrong. Adam was talking to God in the cool of the evening all the time. Well, when God comes, see, Adam is hidden. He said, well, what happened, Adam? He says, I was naked and I hid myself. Don't hide yourself to secret place away from God. You enter into your prayer closet and pray to God. You stay in constant communication with God. You have to get to know him. Hezekiah was a man who was heard by God when he spoke, because God was listening. God is consistently listening. God heard Sarah when she laughed. He was talking to Abraham, and it says Sarah laughed. And God said, did Sarah laugh? He says, because you said this. In other words, God hears all. Now, don't think God can't hear. When it says God don't hear, it's because God's tuning you out on these things. But don't think you didn't say something that he didn't hear. And this aspect tells a lot about Hezekiah's position in the government in heaven. This is very similar to what took place with Joshua the high priest many years later. And you see, if we're sitting in heavenly places, if we have died, that means we are in earth. Our body is here on earth, but we are in heaven. We're conversing with God because we've died to self. So our communication with Jesus Christ, and we says, not I, but the Lord liveth in me. So you're no longer doing what you're doing. And it's not you, but it's Christ in you, because you should be doing the will of the Father. Yes. But to consistently do the will of the Father, you have to go back and get instruction from him. That's why you pray each day for your daily bread, and that he leads you and guides you, and not leads you in the way of temptation or whatever. He forgive you of your debts and your trespasses, but you have to be forgiven others. So in this mission, prayer has to become habitual. In other words, it has to be a practice of something you do all the time. You know, I can tell when someone is talking to God that's a stranger to prayer. They don't address God the right way. They seem uncomfortable in their speech. They're not comfortable talking with God. And they treat him as someone treats an old friend that they hadn't seen for many a year. You don't know quite what to say and what has transpired during that time. In the book of Zechariah, as he tells Joshua, after walking in compromise, the angel of the Lord assured Joshua, saying, "If you will walk in my ways and keep my charge, then you shall rule my house and have charge of my courts. I will give you the right of access among those who are standing here." If we want access to the things of God, if we want God to answer those things that we ask about, we have to walk in the ways of God. We have to seek the kingdom of God for those things to be added unto us. That has to be primary on our list, is seeking the kingdom of God. Now, this scripture helps us to make sense as to why the Lord heard Hezekiah and answered all of his prayers. It says, he kept the commandments of the Lord. Hezekiah was not only the ruling in the kingdom of Judah, but he, if all power and all authority had been given unto him, unto Jesus Christ, he told us that we would rule and reign with him. So if we are walking with God and talking with God, not only are we ruling and reigning down here, we are ruling and reigning in heaven with him, because angels are put under the ministry of the souls of Jesus Christ. That's what the preparatory position is for. But it's not for somebody that's willy-nilly or doing what they want to do. You have to be submitted to your head. You have to be submitted to Jesus Christ. How can you live in the kingdom of God and doing things your way and hadn't died to self? Self has to die. It's no other way. It's no other way. That's why it says flesh and blood, because all of those things that are earthly has to be done away with. They have to be put to death. There's a correlation between keeping the Lord's commands and answered prayer. And it was not only just an Old Testament idea. You know what the idea is? You have to get it in your mind that the only way that I can live and have true joy, true pleasure, and true success is in the Lord. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Amen. That's where everything comes from. If that idea is fostered in us, the way to make it grow is through the word of God. Paul says, "I planted, apostle watered, but God give it the increase." So we have to consume his word. And when we pray to God, what we're doing, we just praying his word back to him. He loved to hear his word. That's what man shall live by, not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. If we assimilate that word and make it real to us, and the only way that could become real is to consistently talk with God, and he's going to walk and work through you. But you have to have clean hands, the purification process that takes the spirit. It purges us and washes us from all sin. The Apostle John knew of this principle. That principle wasn't just in the Old Testament. The Apostle John saying, "And whatever we ask from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him," according to 1 John 3:22, we have the command. We have that which we ask of him. His commandments are not grievous unto us. We love his commandments. It's a delight and joy, the law of the Lord. If the whole earth is full of the law of the Lord, there shall be no killing in his holy mountain. Amen. It shall be no envy. It shouldn't be any strife. Yes. The word of God brings peace, and it brings abundant peace and joy. It is not a hidden truth that God desires to use humans to bring his will upon the earth. Matthew 6:9-13, as we pray that disciples' prayer, "Thy will be done on earth. Thy will be done as it is in heaven." And we are to work to achieve that. We are to live in such a way that that comes about. That ideology, that "give us this day our daily bread," that word, that we have to see that that's just not a material word. That's spiritual. We asking God to give us that manna from heaven. Yeah. That manna that makes us live. He says, "I am that bread that cometh down." When we eat of that bread, that's his broken body, which was broken for us. Eat you all of it. Yes, Lord. Every word from the living God. Yes. Yet, if we desire to be used, it is necessary for us to consecrate ourselves as men and women of God, so that when he says, gather to me my faithful ones, according to Psalms 55, we're invited to meet him. He says, gather to me my faithful ones. You know what faithfulness is? You know what loyalty is? God is the true epitome of that was in Jesus Christ. He's faithful when we're not faithful. Or can you be faithful when people are doing you all kinds of wrong and all kinds of evil? Can you say, Father, forgive them for they know not what they're doing? Jesus Christ showed us this. He says, love your enemy. Love those that despitefully use you. The only way to do that is through supernatural love of God that is shed abroad in your heart. That the only way, if you stay in communication with God, his strength is made known in our weaknesses. When we are weak, that's when we're strong. Hezekiah aligned himself with the will of the Father and became the touch point to heaven to meet earth. It's like Jacob's ladder descending on the ladder. Heaven must come down earth. Have you felt sometime in prayer that you bring heaven down out of you? You can feel you in the presence of God. You get up from that knowing you've made contact with God. You walk away because you know you didn't got through. You know that this is going to happen. You know he heard your prayer.
Praise God.
I don't know. You know, that's why I say this sign is a problem here. When he asked for this sign that this was going to happen, because, you know, it's like the centurion. Jesus said, I have not found a seen such faith in Israel. He said, you don't have to be that. I'm not worthy of you coming under my roof. Just speak the word.
Yeah.
You just speak the word and I know it's done.
Yes.
The servant comes to him and says, Lord, I know you able to heal. I have faith that you, but will you do this? See, we know he has the ability to do it, but whether he will do it or not. But then he says, if you ask my Father anything that he will do, how do we get into that will? We have to be sons and daughters of God. We've inherited our inheritance that he loved us with the same love that he loved Jesus Christ. Now we see a lot of powerful intercessors throughout the Bible, and that has to be the key. We see Daniel. We see Moses. One of the strongest testimonies in the New Testament is Anna. We heard of Anna. We was talking about Anna. Must have been 100 and some years old, maybe. But she lived in the temple, according to Luke 2:36 and 38. And she was there praying daily. She was all consistently there. Because you couldn't be in the temple just standing around looking or whatever. That will work to be carried out in there. Now, I didn't put that in my notes or whatever. But let me go to Luke, the second chapter of Luke. And by being there consistently praying, she was able to see the Messiah come in. If Simeon wasn't there worshiping and praising God, he wouldn't have seen the Messiah. Luke, second chapter. It says, Anna. And there was Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Peniel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years. Now we have to add in about living with her husband there, because that's why I say she had to be close to 100. It says, and she coming in that instant gave thanks. Oh, I'm skipping the verse. She says, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. She served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she was coming in that instant and gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all that of them that look for redemption at Jerusalem. Here's Anna, a great example. She prayed to God night and day and was consistently at the temple offering up prayers. Are you too old to pray? Are you too sore to pray? Here's a woman 90-some years old, night and day praying and fasting. Hezekiah, like I said, is left out, but we see that Hezekiah's prayers had been answered all through and was always consistently answered by God. You have to have a relationship with God to accomplish this prayer, because that means that God's telling you and leading you and guiding you. He's never just silent. God's going to direct you. You start hearing and seeing God answering prayer. Upon seeing the wicked deeds of the day, Hezekiah consecrated himself to the Lord and set his heart to restore what was lost in Jerusalem. 2 Chronicles 29:10. Have you set your mind? Have you set your heart to start putting things right here on earth? Mm-hmm. Have you set your mind to put things right in your home? Right in your city? What are you working for? You see, how do you get God's help? You dedicate it to God to bring about his will, because he had purposed us for good works. It is him that working in us both to will and to do. And through Christ, I can do all things. So I'm asking and guiding him. I'm not just feeding the needy because I want to feed the needy. I'm not casting out devils. It's because I'm led and guided by the Spirit of God. See, people wanted Jesus to stop what he was doing and go tend to Lazarus. And when he came, he said, Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. See, but God had him doing something else. He trusted God and was doing the work of God because he said, it is good that Lazarus died. We're going to wake him up. We're going to wake him. Now, this is the confidence he has in God. Whatever God has you doing, you finish doing that. You do what God gave you to do, because if he wants you over here, you're not too late. He says, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection. Time is not a problem with God. God can give you back lost time. He says, if you would start paying your tithes and offerings right, if you would start doing what you're supposed to do, I can give you back that years that the canker worm has stolen. All these things have taken away. Those things that people have taken from you, God can restore it. God will give you back all the lost health that you had. He can make you mount up with wings and run. He can give you everything that he can give you exceedingly above and beyond that which you desire. Now we see that obedience is the part of this. I believe that's the greatest principle, is it's obedience. That's what Jesus Christ, he learned obedience. See, he was obedience unto death. That's the principle we need to look at, is being obedient. And Hezekiah committed himself to the commands of the Lord. Are you committed to the things of God? How committed are you to God? And he'll give you the delights of your heart. He'll give you all of your desires. If you would just follow him, if you would look unto Jesus Christ, he rules and reigns and he has all authority, and he'll share that authority and power with us. He says you will rule and reign with us. How would you like to have that you speak and say? Now, you can't go around with a lot of foolish and crazy talk, because it says leave foolishness and crazy talk alone. See, the things that you speak, he says, speak those things which become sound doctrine.
Yeah. Yes.
Speak those things which become sound doctrine. So if he gave you this gift, and the gifts of God is not under repentance, would you go around healing your wife's uncle and healing your mother-in-law's cousin and healing this person and giving this person and granting all these things? When they ask Jesus, he says, make my brother to divide the inheritance under me. He says, who had made me a judge or a ruler over you? They say, Lord, cause it so that one of my sins sit on your right hand, the other one on my left. He says, well, they will suffer like I will suffer, but to get sit on my right hand and my left hand, it's not for mine to give. Sometimes we have to be able to tell people, that's not for me to do. Mm-hmm. Yeah. You have to ask God. Well, you pray to this. Well, I don't pray for you on this, but let me show you how to pray for yourself. Let me show you how to get your life in order. You know, let me show you that you can't live in an abominable condition and you say, well, ask God to help me or whatever, you know what that abominable condition is, I'm praying that that be moved away. It ain't no use praying that the alcoholic be healed of it. Ask him to take him and make him not alcoholic. Huh? See, healing is just a part of the cure. We have to get rid of the cause. What is the cause of this? The cause is sin. And Jesus Christ died to get you out of your sin. And to get out of sin, he rescues us. And we have to forsake sin. We have to repent and turn unto God. But what does that require? It requires giving up our prideful lifestyle. Because he said, now, a lot of his people are in error. They are doing what's wrong. But he said, if my people, which are called by my name, would humble themselves. Humility is the key. If would you would humble yourself. Now, the next thing is, if you pray, if you humble yourself and pray unto me, then I'll hear. But what he says, they would have to humble themselves. Now, like I said, there are conditions to prayer. And the apostles told us, we have that which we ask of him because we keep his commandments. Because we know you hear it not a sinner.
Yeah.
You hear it not a sinner. So when you go around here, prayer is the answer, but are you in a shape to answer the prayer? You can't go up to the policeman and say they stealing or they robbing that store and you got heroin in your pocket. You can't be to kill someone. You're a murderer. The thief on the cross said, look, don't thou not fear God? We getting what we deserve. But this man hadn't did anything. It says, Lord, remember me when you come into thy kingdom. So you got to realize who God is and be ready to admit who you are. And that is a sinner, that you in bad shape and you need help. Jeremiah says, turn me and I'll be turned. God has to grant you repentance. He has to grant you repentance. See, when you praying for those laborers to come into the vineyard, it's just like on the job. There's a resume and there's requirements and everything. This is the exclusive kingdom that we're in. We have to pull off the old man. We have to lay aside every weight. But you know, David had to repent. In Psalms 51, it shows his repentance because he had lost the joy of his salvation. See, there's no joy in salvation. It's a lot of people in the church today. They don't have any joy because their lives are encumbered with all this hatred and envy and jealousy and all these other things. So if we want to experience the delight of the Lord, and that's when he brought Hezbollah in. His wife, her name meant the delight of the Lord.
Daniel.
See, for Jesus Christ to come in our life, that's the delight of the Lord. That's when salvation, we can't enjoy life without Christ in our life. The end time bride, the bride of Christ, it organizes our lives and it brings joy. A lot of people say that's a boring life you live, that holiness. Yeah, but if you was of the world, you'd love the world. Yeah. I'm not of the world. When he called me out of the world, that's the day he says when joy came in my life, because it was the day I laid my burden down.
Praise.
I got a burden back. I got one that I could cry to at any time, and he heareth me. I got an advocate with the Father.
Yeah. Yes.
I got somebody in my corner. Oh, yeah. And I got peace. I got abundant peace and joy in him. I got peace no man could take. I got joy you can't take away. I got joy. I smile and laugh if I ain't got a penny in my pocket. I got joy and happiness because I have the Lord.
Amen.
I trust in God and I'm walking in faith. Are you walking in faith?
Amen.
Hezekiah was a man of prayer. Prayer gives you that calmness. Prayer gives you that inner peace because you're in communication with God. And he says, look, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. No height, no depth. Is this situation going to separate us from the love of God? Nothing can separate me from the love of God. And he loves me with the same love he loved Jesus. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord God, help us to be men of prayer as Hezekiah was a man of prayer. Help us to learn of you and lay aside every weight and every sin that's besetting us and to get our house in order and pray and cry unto you. for you hear our cry before we even utter it. In Jesus' name we pray.